Isaiah, the prophet who lived some 700 years before Jesus, and in the spirit of prophecy spoke so clearly of the coming of Christ and of the gospel, the good news of the work that he would do for us. And nowhere in the book more clearly than in the 53rd chapter, the context of which really begins at the end of the 52nd chapter, so I begin reading Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. In the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along, it's page 736. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. New Testament lesson from Book of James. Page 1208 in the Pew Bible. Just a verse here and there. Verse 19 of chapter 1, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Chapter 3. Verse 2. for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed, and it has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Word of God. So, until Easter, we are going through a series of sermons in which we embark on a journey, pilgrimage. We join the church in the Lenten season to do that which should always characterize our lives, of assessing where we are and determining to get back on the road in following Jesus. So, 2 weeks ago, we began by hearing Jesus tell us to follow him and embrace that death by which we can experience true life. Last week, we talked about the importance of working on ourselves so that we can see our fellow man more clearly and compassionately, taking the log out of our own eye when we notice the speck in our brother's. This week, a time to be silent. This series sort of came to me about a month ago, and it all fell into place. But now that I've arrived here at this sermon about silence, I scratch my head and think, what do I know about silence? And surely you might pick up on the irony of a man who talks so much, talking about silence. So here is a sermon where I wish I could tell you I practice what I preach, but I'm right there in the pew with you, listening to God and needing to learn from Him. Silence. There are different reasons why we may be silent. If we are dead, we do not speak. Actually, that's a metaphor throughout Scripture, the Old Testament. Psalms speak about God silencing us in the grave. Or if we're sleeping, usually we don't talk. Some may. We might be silent because we don't have anything to say, because we're puzzled, or we're apathetic, we don't care, we're bored. Maybe we have nothing to say when we should have something to say. when Jesus' enemies told him to silence the children on that entry into Jerusalem we call Palm Sunday. Jesus says, if they did not sing my praises, well, the stones themselves would cry out. The psalmist in Psalm 30, verse 12 says, I will not be silent, as he contemplates the goodness of the Lord in giving him salvation. So, there's clearly many times when we're silent and shouldn't be. We might be silent when words aren't really needed. We're with someone we know so well, who knows us so well. Communication can be accomplished through a glance, a nod of understanding. We might be silent because we're angry, and we're giving the silent treatment. We might be silent because we think saying something is pointless. It's not going to accomplish anything. They wouldn't understand. Or, you know, it's just going to make things worse. Think of the Old Testament when the armies of Sennacherib were surrounding the walled city of Jerusalem and mocking and scoffing those who were on the walls protecting the city. They were instructed to remain silent. Don't encourage the enemy. We might be silent because we are keeping a secret. We're honoring a confidence. We might be silent because we're embarrassed about something. We're ashamed of ourselves. We are perhaps suppressing something, hiding something. We might be silent because we're busted and we've got nothing to say in our defense, because there is nothing to say. We've been discovered. The book of Nehemiah confronts the wealthy in Jerusalem who have been exploiting the poor through usury. That is, charging exorbitant interest. And their response to the charge was silence. They were guilty. We may be silent out of appropriate self-control. We realize in a given situation that it's not our place to say something. Perhaps we're hearing gossip and we want to make a statement about that gossip by not saying anything. Perhaps we're exercising that humility and self-control that the Proverbs speak about in chapter 11, verse 12. It speaks about how the fool delights in spreading around his opinion. Oh my goodness, think of the media, think of Facebook. So much talk, so much enjoyment of sharing one's opinion, such inflated estimations of its importance. We might be silent because we are afraid to say something. We're worried about offending someone. Now, that's not a bad worry, because in and of itself, we don't want to offend people, although sometimes we have to risk offending someone because something is that important to say. But that might cause us to remain silent. We don't want to get in trouble, perhaps. We're afraid of what people might think if we say what is on our mind. Sometimes we are silent because we have encountered something that is just too big for words. Some powerful emotion has been triggered in us, and it's just beyond our ability to articulate. It could be in the face of horrible disaster or suffering, or it could be in the face of something just stunningly beautiful. It could be our response to a strong, overwhelming sense of love. Think of Peter when he is witnessing the transfiguration and the light emanating from Jesus and Moses and Elijah visiting. And Peter, we read, says, oh, it's great that you're all here. Let's set up some camp so that we can hang out for a long time. And the Bible says what he said was stupid, because he didn't know what he was talking about. He should have really remained silent. I think of, well, this is dating myself, going back to 1980, watching one of my favorite movies in the movie theater, The Elephant Man, and such a powerful, powerful movie. A true story about a man so disfigured. He spent his life as a freak show in a circus until he was rescued by a doctor, and then he was put on display for medical students. And just horrible suffering, and such a gut punch, that movie, that afterwards I just didn't want to say anything. And I was so enraged when my brother immediately started cracking jokes about the movie. I could have slapped him. I didn't, because he was stronger than I was, but I just so remember wanting the silence to go on after that movie, just to process. Maybe we have something to say, maybe it's an okay, good thing to say, but it's not the right time, so we remain silent. Maybe we are silent because we're actually listening. Maybe we're silent because we're focused. Those occasions when the expression, you could hear a pin drop. We're so focused we don't want to distract ourselves or anyone else by noise and speech. Maybe we are silent because we are contented. We are at peace. Now, it's not always good to be silent. From that list, it's pretty obvious. Think of the book of Ecclesiastes, the wonderful poem that tells us that there is a time for everything, chapter 3, which includes these words. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. So, by focusing this morning on silence, I'm not by any means saying silence is better than speaking. It's a question of balance. The quality of our speech is as good as the quality of our silence. There are definitely times that we should speak when it's not right to be silent. Again, Psalm 30, verse 12, I will not be silent, I will praise the Lord. When we have something to be thankful for, grateful for, think of the 9 healed lepers who did not come back and say thank you to Jesus. How inappropriate to remain silent at a time like that. Another time to speak is when we have to confess our sins. We remain silent because we think we can maybe get away with it, but for example, the prophet Hosea, chapter 14, verse 2, Israel is told to come and repent. Come back to the Lord. He wants you to come and bring words with you. Confess your sin. Or Psalm 32, I think. Well, we're not going to sing that this morning, but Psalm 32 is about how when I was silent in my guilt, suppressing my guilt and not confessing it, oh, it started to rot my bones. And then I confessed my sin. And you forgave me. So, praise, confession. We shouldn't be silent when justice requires us to speak out on behalf of the weak. Think of Esther. Brought into the harem of the emperor of Persia and hearing about a plot to destroy the Jews, her uncle Mordecai says, you've been put in this place for such a time as this, you must not remain silent. Now, if you are silent, when you have the opportunity to appeal to the king on behalf of your people, God will rescue his people through someone else, but you will perish. That was not a time for Esther to remain silent. Nor should we remain silent when the opportunity presents itself to instruct, to teach. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. That was his calling. Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the word, the law that you receive today, you are to talk about it when you're going out, when you're coming in. We shouldn't withhold encouragement from one another. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, encouraging one another. And then, of course, when there's a time for witness, witnessing to our faith, 1 Peter chapter 3, always set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts and be ready to give an answer when you are asked about the hope that you have. And the context there is noticing your calmness, your silence in suffering. But you're ready with the word when asked. So, I'm not at all implying that silence is better than speech, but there is a time to be silent and there is a time to speak. And I think, as I said, the two have a symbiotic relationship with each other. If we are silent, then when we speak, our words will carry weight. But how we devalue our words when we just clutter our lives with noise. It's like the whole relationship between Sabbath rest and work. Well, 6 days you have to work, but you need the Sabbath rest. You need to be quiet. You need to be at rest so that when you are able to work, you can do so effectively. Jesus obviously spoke quite a bit. But sometimes we read that he didn't say anything, that he didn't answer, even when he was asked questions, even when he was provoked. Jesus often spent time just squeezed by the crowds, but other times he went off by himself into lonely places seeking solitude. So, if both silence and speaking are important and appropriate, depending on the occasion, why then should I speak now about silence instead of about speaking? And I think the answer to that is because it's a greater challenge for us, certainly in our society, in our culture. I mentioned Facebook and the noise of the media. Oh my, the election season. Oh my, so many words. And how much trouble we get into by our words. The Bible has warnings about that. Proverbs tells us, you know what, if you want to look wise, you might not be wise, but if you just keep your mouth shut, you might fool people into thinking you're wise, because when you open your mouth, then you clarify the fact that you're perhaps not. Well, that's the Bible. Our culture is very noisy. Everyone wants your attention. They want you to think a certain thing. They want you to vote a certain way. They want you to buy a certain product. So much noise. You ever eaten at Tully's? No, you should. It's the best chicken tenders in the world. And that's true. I mean, I haven't been all over the world for chicken tenders, but they are so good. But, oh my goodness, there's like 1,000 TV monitors there, all different stations, every sport you could ever want to see. Constant distraction. So it's a greater challenge than making noise, this call to silence. I think it's appropriate to speak about silence too, simply because our own theological tradition doesn't really emphasize it. In the Reformed world, you know, I'm taught that we have to say something, we have to figure out what the truth is and articulate the truth, and that's all well and good, but how much emphasis is there in our worship service? Well, this is a prime example, isn't it? Instead of having a moment of silence in our service, that's another reason to be silent if you're a Presbyterian in church. Just saying. But instead of having a moment of silence in our service, which you might find very awkward, when's someone going to say something? We have a sermon on silence. We have a lot of words about silence. Well, apply the words, and I will too. I mean, think of the open prayer times that we have. Those ones where no one says anything. And I will plead guilty way before any of you do. Maybe you're cool with that. Maybe you're catching up on a couple of Z's. And I'm up here thinking, when is someone going to pray something? And I can feel the sweat on my brow, and it's crazy, but I'm learning, I'm growing to embrace silence, to allow for that. But it's not really part of my background, my training. Not only that, I think our culture is noisy, but as we saw in the book of James, a lot of words can be dangerous. We can set the forest on fire with a little spark. We can destroy with the tongue. And if we learn to bridle our tongue, control our tongue, that would be it. You've got everything else nailed down in your life. You are morally perfect. If you could control your tongue, then you would be perfect indeed, James says. The book of Proverbs, chapter 10, 19. Everyone have that memorized? Where words are many, sin is not absent. The wise man holds his tongue. See, that's why it might be important for us to spend some time thinking about something that perhaps we don't think a lot about. Silence. Because we are multipliers of words. We live in a culture where we multiply words. Now, I realize there's individual differences, right? There are people who are very quiet. There are people who are very chatty. And maybe this sermon is not exactly for you because your problem is you don't speak when you should. But I'm not, of course, just talking about speaking or not speaking. Whatever's going on around us, we're talking about a root of silence in our heart, a God-filled silence, not just an emptiness, a thoughtlessness, but a silence of contentment and faith and waiting, a silence of anticipating the Word of God, receiving it, reflecting on it. Perhaps we could say that I'm speaking about silence today because it's a priority in the order of things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7, it's not there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent, but there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. I don't know how much importance we need to put in that order, but that is the order of the words there. And then I think of Jesus' time in the home of Mary and Martha. And Martha is running around the kitchen doing stuff, which is good. But only one thing was important at that time, and Mary had chosen it, and what Mary was doing was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening. Silent, not just in the sense of not saying anything, but silent in the sense of being quiet so that she is able to receive what she needs. Ephesians 4:29, I should have this memorized. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So that's speaking of silence and speaking, doesn't it? And first it comes in the negative. Don't, in other words, keep from coming out of your mouth unwholesome talk. And then you filter, right? We have such a priority on self-expression in our culture. You just say what's on your mind, right? Even in the church, we talk about transparency, which is great, but sometimes we confuse that with circumspection, being judicious, self-control. So we keep certain words from coming out, we remain silent, and then we filter so that the words that do come out are geared for edification according to the need of the moment. In other words, they're timely. We can have a great word, it can be absolutely true, and completely wrong because it's spoken at the wrong time and insensitively. Henry Nouwen, a spiritual writer that I really enjoy, reminds us that we were made in the image of a God who spoke out of an eternal silence. And when he spoke the word in Genesis 1, it was a word of power. How many words of power do we speak because they come out of silence? So silence is necessary as we're talking about a pilgrimage of following Jesus. It's necessary for starting a journey. Maybe you are one of those kids in church who has to sit around until 1:32 because your parents just love to talk, right? And until they shut up, you can't go home. Your stomach's speaking to you, growl, growl, growl. In order for you to start a journey to change direction, you need to stop talking. So that's true of Abraham, right? When God called Abraham, it said, leave where all your friends and your relatives are and go to a place I will show you. And that means after all the goodbyes were said and done, Abraham had to say, okay, I need to leave. I need to get away. And that's what happens when we talk. Our words, they entangle us with the world, and we need to step back from the world so that we can be sent back into the world as Jesus was sent into the world. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. And he also says in his prayer in John chapter 17, they, the disciples, are no more of the world than I am of the world. So that's the Christian process. That's how it works, right? We are rescued from this corrupt world and then sent back into the world. And to pull away from the world, like Jesus had to pull away from the crowds and find refreshment in solitude with his Father, so too, we have to stop talking so that we can disentangle ourselves from all the stuff that needs to be talked about and is perfectly legitimate but cannot be the sum total of our lives. Otherwise, we'll never extricate ourselves from the world so that we can come back and serve the world, so that we can come back with a different word that comes from the silence of having been with God and listening to God. So think of those famous words in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your understanding. Isn't that what we do when we just talk? We're leaning on our understanding. We're coming up with, we're barely giving it time as it races from our brain. Uh-oh, what I got to say? What do I got to say? What's the thing I need to say? To our tongue, and out it comes, and it gets us into trouble so often, but it distracts us from that time of germination, right? We can't uproot the plant before it's grown. It needs time. If we're going to bear good fruit, it needs time to germinate and grow in a season of silence. Be slow to speak, quick to listen. James chapter 1, verse 19. Quick to listen to others. How would you feel if all your conversations were recorded? This happened to me last year when I went through the wonderful experience of chaplaincy training at Upstate Hospital. They had something called a standardized patient, which is an actor who is you're an encounter and it's all being recorded, but you're supposed to forget about the fact that it's being recorded, and you make a pastoral visit to this person who is, you don't know the situation other than some very basic things you might know about a patient before you go into a room. For instance, this patient is waiting for the news of whether he has terminal cancer. And it's all recorded. And then I got together with my supervisor and we went over the tape. And she kept stopping the tape. See what you did there? See what you did there? See what you did there? Oh my goodness, what an exercise. So do that. Record all of your conversations. And you will notice the number of times you made your conversation with someone else about you. And as soon as they say anything, you're thinking, oh yeah, that reminds me of something about me that I want to talk about. So hurry up and get finished so I can tell you about my story. Do you do that? Do you know people who do? Or they're saying something and suddenly it's triggering something that's uncomfortable in you and you're feeling defensive even though it's not about you because you're supposed to be listening and understanding where they're coming from. But instead you're sort of, well, I would never do that, but it's not about you. So, silence. So that you truly are able to listen to someone else. The number of times that you give an answer because someone says something that makes you uncomfortable and you want to fix it, you want to put a band-aid over it, and you end up minimizing or dismissing some of the deep emotions that might be behind the words of the person that is sharing them with you. Never say to someone who's had a miscarriage, "Oh, well, at least you have some other kids." That's the most boneheaded thing in the world, isn't it? I don't want a show of hands, but how many of you have said something like that? Because you wanted to fix it. It made you uncomfortable. There's some raw emotion of suffering. Be uncomfortable. Learn to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. Because you're listening. How many times do you change the subject? And someone says something that's important to them, and you ask some factual question for more information out of mere curiosity because it keeps the conversation on a more comfortable level. We just talk about things that are detached from us. There's all kinds of ways in which we need to shut up in order to listen, to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Think of Job. You know the story of Job? And his kids were killed, his property was destroyed. Eventually he was afflicted with horrible physical suffering. And he had three friends that came, and in chapter 2, when they first see him, they start crying, weeping, because they see how disfigured he is. How awful this man who had been so successful, healthy, had become. And you know what they did? They spent 7 days in silence with him. They just sat with him and no one said a word, quote unquote, from Job chapter 2, verse 13, because they saw how great his suffering was. And that was their high point in ministry. And from then on, until you get to chapter 38 and finally God speaks, there's a lot of human talk. And Job starts to share the depth of his suffering and makes them so uncomfortable, right? "I wish I had never been born. Cursed be the day of my birth." "You shouldn't say that, Job." And his friends start to speak. They should have stayed silent. So often we worry. Should I be saying something? Jesus says, don't worry in the moment what you are going to be saying. So much of our talking is trying to figure out what we're going to say, but we're doing it as we're talking. And it's a dangerous thing. That's worrying about what we're going to say. And Jesus says, in the moment, when you're on trial, the Lord will give you words. Which means what? Which means you need to be silent and listening for the words that the Lord is putting on your heart that are the gift for that moment. You need to be quiet so that your voice can be the vehicle of someone else. So we need to be silent in order to listen to others. We need to be silent in order to listen to ourselves. Psalm 4, verse 4, on your bed in silence, speak within your heart. So that's even away from conversation with others. It's on our own. What happens? Well, we put our eye thingy in our ears, right? We have a soundtrack for our lives because what? Or we flip around with our thumb on our devices because what? Because we need something to distract us, something to entertain us, something to occupy our minds. What happens when all of that is gone and we are silent in our beds, and our heart starts to speak? Maybe that's why we've been distracting ourselves, because when we start listening to ourselves, we're uncomfortable. We hear ourselves talk about what makes us happy, what we're afraid of, what we're anxious about, maybe what we're guilty of, maybe what we want, what we need to do that we don't really want to do, maybe what we desire. There's plenty of encouragement in Scripture to talk to ourselves. But when you're talking to yourself, and some of my best conversations have been with myself, by the way, you're doing two things at once. You're talking and you are listening. So there's a sense in which you need to be quiet because of all the clutter up here, and you allow what's down here to start speaking. You listen. So the psalmist in Psalm 42 was listening to himself. And then he could answer himself, "Why are you so depressed? Hope in God." You see, you can have a really good conversation with yourself if you listen. Or Psalm 103. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget his benefits." What are his benefits? I'm going to listen. Our ultimate goal of being silent is in order to hear God. And sometimes we can't hear him because he's a whisper and our whole attention is being taken up by the earthquake or by the thunderstorm, like Elijah at the mouth of the cave, right? The voice of the Lord was not in these things. The voice of the Lord wasn't in the great fire. It was in this still small voice, this little zephyr, this breeze. That's a metaphor. It's a wonderful picture. Why? Why was he in the cave? Because he heard the voice of who? Jezebel. Right? And that was the thundering voice, and it terrified him. And he wasn't listening to the still small voice of God. And when he heard the thundering voice of Jezebel, he thought, "Oh, I'm the only one left, and now I'm going to get killed too." But when he heard the still, small voice of God, he was told, "You're not the only one. I've got stuff for you to do. Now, what are you doing here in the cave? Go on. Anoint this king over here. Do this. Keep going." We need to listen to God. "Be silent, Israel," Deuteronomy 27, verse 9. "Be silent, Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God." Silence is critical at the outset of our relationship with God. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, quoting Hosea, tells us that Jew and Gentile are all guilty. No one seeks for God. No one is righteous. The law doesn't justify us. It just shows us how condemned we are. Why? So that every mouth might be silenced. What does that mean? All of our talk, all of our excuses, all of our self-justifications might be chucked so we will be able to face the reality of our situation. If we shut up, we might hear the good news, but now there is a righteousness from God. It's not dependent on your performance, your obedience to the law. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you receive by faith. There's no difference. All fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace. Jesus says, even in prayer, we need to balance words with silence. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. "When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, or do not babble or multiply words, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." Is that your prayer? It's a one-sided conversation in which you make your list. Okay, God, do this, do this, do this. Here's what I want. Take care of this. And bye. And Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask for it. He doesn't need you to go through the long laundry list. He doesn't need all of the abundance of your words. And then Jesus goes on to say, but when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Get that. Prayer starts with listening. Listening to Jesus telling us how to pray. We don't do that if we don't stop and be silent. And we need to learn that before we ask anything, our Father, He so loves us and knows us, He wants us to ask, Jesus says in the same context, ask and you will receive, but He already knows what we need. So when we ask, we can ask out of this fretful faithlessness, or we can ask out of this childlike trust. James chapter 1, 19, be slow to speak, quick to listen, comes in a context. Verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that he would be we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And after that, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And then it talks about, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So we often think about this in our interpersonal relationships, that we should be slow to speak, quick to hear. But it's true of our relationship to God. To listen to that word that He's implanted in our hearts. Now understand, we hear God, He speaks to us in His Word. Read your Bibles. But that wasn't an option in James' day. They didn't have their own copy of the Bible. What they did was they gathered every week. They heard the apostles teaching from the Old Testament. They heard the Word of God. So how do they hear God throughout the week until they come back next Sunday to church? They meditated, they reflected on the word that James says was planted in your heart. So here, the availability of the Bible and our so-called quiet time when we're getting through our verses, perhaps thoughtlessly, doesn't do a whole lot of good unless we are silent and listening to God. With the word that's been planted in our hearts. This silence is an inner silence of trust, of confidence in God, that will get you through perhaps a very noisy life. Psalm 46, we are going to sing, though the mountains fall into the sea. Everything's falling apart around us and everyone's screaming and Chicken Little's running around. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. God is our refuge and our strength. And then the words, be still. Literally in the Greek, stop. And know that I am God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. When we're told to speak, admonish, teach one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, listen to the context. First, before that verse 16 that I quoted, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In other words, your words to one another, if they're going to be encouraging, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, come out of a place of peace, out of a quiet heart, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Isaiah 53 tells us about the silence of Christ as He suffered for us. Like a lamb being led to slaughter. He had prayed in the garden. His suffering was not easy. He had prayed he had sweated drops of blood. He had prayed that if possible, this cup of suffering, this unbelievable suffering of bearing the sin of the world on the cross could be taken from him if there was any other way. But then he said, "Your will be done." And then as he's facing the chief priests, they're scoffing him and mocking him. He's silent. Why? Because he's focused on doing the will of God. He's entrusting himself to God, facing Pilate, facing King Herod. Silent. Herod was all excited. I finally get to hear this great preacher. Not a word. Pilate marveled, we read, at what? When Jesus did not answer the charges. He wasn't going to fight the will of God. He trusted God. He was that weaned child. The weaned child is a child that's been screaming because it wants to nurse. And now everything's changed and it can't nurse anymore. The mother's still there. Child's head is against the mother's chest. And the child has accepted the will of the mother. And I've quieted my soul like a weaned child against my mother's breast. A surrendered will. Silence of submission and faith. And I close with these words from 1 Peter chapter 2, where he interprets that silence of Jesus for us as instructive to us in a noisy world and sometimes a very hostile world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. You've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously.